Our Lenten journey begins in familiar territory, the wilderness. Listen now for the story as told by Matthew in the 4th chapter. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him.
Friends, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Having served in places where people love to read, having served in places where people's homes are often covered in great treasures of books, I have learned something over time. And that is it. That is this. The books, the stories, the tales that are most important to people, those stories that grip their hearts and guide their lives, they are rarely to be found in the most opulent book on the shelf. They are rarely to be found among the most pristine books on the shelf. Instead, if you want to know what book really means to somebody, you look for the books that are tattered and worn. You look for the books that have been lovingly used. For it is those stories that people have come back to time and time again. Author, writer, man of faith, Brian McLaren says this: "The gift of the liturgical calendar in the life of the church is the suggestion that we should mark our days not only with the cycles of the moon and the seasons of the planet, but also with the occasions to tell our children the stories of our faith community's past, so that this past will have a glorious future, and so that our ancient way and its practices will be rediscovered and renewed each and every year." That sentiment is at the heart of the Constitution of the United Church of Christ, which lays before us the holy task of making our faith our own in each and every generation. Stories, I think, are of critical importance to us people of flesh and people of faith, for stories, they bring liberation, they stoke the imagination, they enliven the heart. Because stories themselves, by definition, are always open to interpretation. We can never read the same story exactly the same way. Because if nothing else, we have changed since the last time we read them. Within their words, their movement, and their telling, there is always new meanings just waiting to burst forth, because a story only exists in its telling and hearing. I have to be honest with you, this Lent, the lectionary gifts us with some of the greatest stories of our faith. And the holy task that will be before us is not just to read them and to listen to them, but instead to place ourselves in their narrative, to dwell in them and bring them to life, to give our past a future, and to find renewal in the midst of our own journey to the cross and beyond. For Lent is not just a season about watching what Christ did on the way to his cross, but rather it is always to answer his call that we might pick up our own cross and follow. If you were to look up on my bookshelf in the office, you would find many books that are tattered and torn. But probably beyond the Bible, the one that is the most used is this one here. It is a bit moldy on the edges from the time I took it to a campsite and left it in the rain. It is not particularly pretty. It's not elegant. It's a paperback. But this is the book that I read each and every year. It is the book that grounds me in my faith. It is the book that provides correction for my journey, and it is a book that is based squarely on the text that Ronnie read this morning. Every year, every single year, the story that is placed before the church is the story we had this morning. If you show up to this church any year on the first Sunday of Lent, that story will be assigned to us. Each year, the lectionary focuses on a different gospel, Matthew this year, Mark next, Luke to follow. But no matter which gospel we are focusing on for the given year, every single Lenten journey is launched, framed, and undergirded by this story. It is a story not just to be told or spoken, listened to, or heard, but it's a story that we are to place ourselves within and bring our own circumstances so that this past has a future in our own living, so that ancient ways are remade, refound, and restored in today's context. Henry Nouwen, in this book, writes to all who dare to pick up their cross and follow. He writes to each of us who are willing to place our lives into the sacred Lenten journey. And fundamentally, he writes that these three temptations that Jesus faces in the wilderness are the temptations that we always face as a church and as people of faith. And so our goal isn't just to watch how Jesus deftly handles the devil through relying on Scripture and eventually says, "Be gone," but rather to imagine how we might respond to these temptations ourselves. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. For those of you who have tried fasting during Holy Week and arrive at Easter Sunday exhausted, if you have fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, you would be at the edge of your sanity. You would be at the edge of desperation. You would be at the edge of resignation. While famished may be among the strongest English words to describe that visceral sense of hunger, it comes nowhere close enough to what Jesus was really feeling after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He would have been weakened by the lack of food. He would have been worn down by the lack of company. He would have been brought to the very edge by the dangers that exist in the wild. And it was then, at the edge of desperation, at the brink of resignation, that the devil, the trickster, the tempter, Matthew calls him, it was then that he made his move. And don't we know from our own experiences that it is precisely in our own lives when we are worn out and worn down that temptation rears its ugly head. And so there, in the midst of the wilderness, the tempter comes in and says, "Hey, Jesus, turn these stones into bread. You know you can. You know that you're up for the task. And once more, you know that it would matter, because I know that you are hungry." Truth is, one of the temptations that lie before us as a church and us as people of faith is the temptation to matter, to make a difference, to be relied upon, to be counted on, to change something, to fix something, to make it all right and better. The first temptation we might have, even to do good, is to jump into the fray and simply make it better, fix it, to be relevant. And all of this might seem well and good. After all, feeding the hungry and clothing the poor, all of those are indeed good things, but it runs up against the first temptation that Nouwen talks about. It is a temptation of mattering. If we are to follow Jesus, if we are to be like him, we must remember that throughout his ministry, Jesus never tried to matter. Oh, he healed and fed. He nurtured and kept company. But always for a deeper purpose, for connection, for community, for solidarity. Now, Nouwen claims if we are going to bring this part of Jesus into our lives together, we are called to simply stand in this world as irrelevant, with nothing to offer but our own vulnerable selves. That's what Jesus did. If you read his miracle stories, they always start with the line, "He was moved with compassion." First, we need to bring our vulnerable selves, that we might be moved with compassion, and so that we might respond. For when we are compassionate, that is what allows us to enter into deep solidarity with the anguish of this world, the loneliness that so many feel out there, the weight of the world on our shoulders. It is when we simply are ourselves that we can bring the light of Christ into our relationships with others. In Lent, we will focus on many disciplines. And the first of those is that idea of silence. And Nouwen writes that the way that we resist this temptation to be relevant is to set aside more time in our lives to simply be silent, to hear God's whisper of love in our hearts, so that when we act, we only echo that love. And we only exist through that love. Not our own accomplishment, but God's love flowing through us. So we will engage in silence here in this safety of this sanctuary and the presence of this family so that you might go home, spend time in prayer, and hear God's gentle whisper of love in your ear. A love that allows you with confidence and courage to offer nothing more than your vulnerable self. Because Jesus taught us that can change the whole world. Turn stones into bread. But you know, as soon as we get rid of that first temptation that comes into our heart or mind, you know, another temptation comes in. And the devil didn't leave after that response. The tempter whisked Jesus up to the magnificent heights of the temple. And you need to know, the temple would have been teeming with people. There would have been throngs of crowd. It was the greatest, highest, holiest place in all of Jerusalem. And the tempter says, "Jesus, throw yourself off the top of this place. Take yourself up to that steeple and throw yourself off. Because you know the angels are going to catch you. Think about it. Think about what all those people down there will imagine when they see you caught by angels. Numbers will swell. Faith will grow. Won't the world be a great place? Jesus, be spectacular, for that's what the world needs." Isn't that something that sometimes gnaws at our life as a church or our life out in the world? If we just could do something spectacular, something big, can't you imagine the lines would be out there waiting to get through the door? Wouldn't it be great? It is, I think, the fine line we walk here in this church of trying to do things well and beautifully, but always honestly and humbly. Micah thunders, do justice. Do it big. He says, go out there and do justice big. He says, love kindness. Go out there and love all you can. But the corrective to all of that is the final line, which is walk humbly with your God. To Henry Nouwen, what is spectacular is not the great and huge things we do, but rather the small acts of community making, of relationship building, of togetherness. After all, the miracle of Jesus is that when God so loved the world, when God in all his compassion and wisdom wanted not to condemn the world but to save the world, God didn't send legions of angels. God didn't rend the heavens with displays that would take your breath away. Instead, God sent choirs of angels to proclaim the word taking on breath, to proclaim love coming wrapped in flesh, a coming together of the divine and the human, a simple, humble togetherness. When Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, he didn't do it so they'd be twice as strong. He didn't do it that they might be twice as spectacular or twice as grand. But rather, when two people genuinely come together, wherever two or more are gathered in Christ's name, there Christ is himself. And in that humble presence, all things are possible. And so how do we resist that temptation of being spectacular, of grandiosity, of attention-grabbing performances? It's the second thing that we focus on here in Lent: confession and forgiveness. For it is when we have nothing left to hide from God or neighbor, when we can unburden ourselves and be honest about our limitations and shortcomings, when we can stand as our vulnerable, unspectacular selves, that we can truly find intimacy with one another, where we can fully offer ourselves in mutual ministry and allow others to offer themselves to us, two by two, together in the world. Do something spectacular, the tempter invites. And I think by the third temptation, it's not Jesus who so much is desperate anymore, because he clearly is grounded. I think the devil is getting a little bit desperate. He whisks Jesus away from those crowds and throngs of people and takes them to a place of quiet on a mountaintop, a holy place, and says to Jesus, look, fine, I'll make you a deal. You worship me, and you can run the whole world. You can have power to your heart's delight. There's nothing subtle at all about this third temptation. It is something that assails the church in every generation. Be powerful, for that is how you make a difference. One of the sad truths about Christianity is that with alarming frequency, the leaders of our churches, our traditions, give in to temptation for power. Political power, moral power, power of influence. Imagine what we could do if we just had that politician's ear. Imagine what we could do if we just had all the money in the world. Imagine what love we could do if we just had the power to back it up. For power makes everything look easy. But in Lent, if we watch the life of Jesus, we know that the life of love is anything but easy. But the only way we can ever change anything is by love. By succumbing to the idea of using power for good, crusades were launched, inquisitions held, Native Americans displaced, opulent palaces built, and moral manipulation made manifest. But here's the thing, Jesus never claimed that power. when governors and rulers and principalities tried to make him a king, all he would say is, "You say so." So what do we do to counter this great temptation? It's what we do throughout Lent. We stop feeling the pressure to lead and instead allow ourselves to be led. We follow the model of Christ who was led to. If you read any of the three Gospels about Jesus' encounter in the wilderness, he did not go there willingly. He did not go there of his own idea, his own volition, or his own accord. Matthew and Luke, they're a little more gentle about it. They say the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Mark, he's a little more blunt. He says the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness. Compelled, brought by something beyond his own doing, the Prince of Peace was driven into the wilderness so that he might find his voice of ministry. We all need that too. And so that's the third pillar of our Lenten life together: study, formation, togetherness, letting go of what we think we know, that we might be led by the Spirit into deeper understandings. We will study Niebuhr, not just so that we can learn what a genius he was and what a man of faith he was, but we will study and learn from him that we might be led in new ways of our life. Every Lent, we start it with the same stories out there in the wilderness, a story that has tattered edges and worn pages. We do it so that this past story will have a future, and so that our ancient ways and its practices will be rediscovered and renewed this year and every year. May this story of the past, a story of temptation, of the human yearning to be relevant, spectacular, or powerful, guide us into a future bathed in quiet contemplation, uplifted by honest confession and led forward by the Spirit, that we might be renewed, not just as a church, but in how we live, breathe, work, talk, and act within these walls and beyond them. That we might, in fact, become church only and always in the name of Jesus. Amen.